What a blessed time together in the presence of the Lord. I've been singing little pieces of This is Amazing Grace to myself throughout the week. And it's so uplifting. All the songs are. Good morning, and it's good to be here with you. You brave people who were not fooled by the weather. It's kind of a quick switch, wasn't it? But it's good to be with you. I'm Stephen, one of the people in the congregation, and Pastor Ralph sends his greetings. He texted me this morning, and he said, how's the weather out there? And well, I said, a skiff of snow, a little slush on the street, and then an hour later, of course, the sun broke out. And he and Sue are looking forward to being back. I'm sure that we are on their minds, and their prayers are for us here. Also, Pastor Ralph reminded me to mention that we're having a special prayer and praise evening, and I understand that's this Thursday and 7 p.m., so we want to make it special and really call on the Lord. We look for Him to be working among us. That's it. And it's coming right up, isn't it? Also, there is a Hearing God seminar that starts in 2 weeks on February 16th. And Pastor is looking forward to leading us in that. What time is that? 6:30. And please put your name on the list, either online or I think there's a list in the back there. And we would love to have you take part with that. I'd like to start with a pastoral prayer before we go into the sermon. And just have us focus upon Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You so much for Your presence with us. We thank You so much that You have given us great and mighty promises. We realize that there are all kinds of troubles that try to attach themselves to us in our lives, but they are not to weigh us down. They are not to determine our whole life or frame of mind. We recognize that You are greater and mightier than any of our troubles, and that You challenge us to exercise faith over and against those troubles, to receive Your grace, to stand in it, and to give You praise, even in the storm, whatever that might be. We also want to confess our limitations, weakness, and sinfulness to You, and we look to You to reassure us of Your forgiveness, peace, and presence. Sometimes things come back and try to haunt us, and we want to silence them with the blood of Jesus by His power. Thank You, Lord, that You are gracious to us, and Your forgiveness is complete, and Your sacrifice paid it all, and we give You thanks. Lord, for all the little mercies during the week that we enjoy, help us to remember to give You thanks for every time the sun comes out, for every little sight or sound that lifts our hearts. We give You thanks. We thank You that You are at work in this world, even though we see lots of troubling things on the news and this and that. We know that that is not the final word. We know that You are in charge. You are working everything according to Your plan. We pray for our world, for Canada, for all the countries of the world. You know, the things that get stirred up and disputes and this and that that goes on. Lord, the hurt and the harm as well. We thank you for the return of hostages, and we pray they would all be returned. We pray that you would turn hearts to Jesus so that hatred and bitterness and generations-long grudges are put to rest. We pray for those brothers and sisters around the world that are persecuted and ask you to give them special measure of your grace and resolve to remain true to you, Lord Jesus. We pray for families and marriages. We pray for sons and daughters, grandchildren, and ask you to be with them and give them your touch and help them to realize your presence if they don't already. We pray for the guidance of the leadership in this church and all congregations that seek to serve you. We pray for guidance for our province and for our nation, and that you would give us the kind of leaders that will know what to do in a time such as this. We all have our own individual journeys, and you know our stories, you know our things that we wrestle with, or that even are just in our minds that we have to carry. And so we invite you to all the more reassure us of your grace and your love and your presence. Lord, and help us in turn be a blessing to those around. Make us a blessing. Help us to find joy in being a blessing and to reach out. Thank you for all these things. And guide us now as we meditate upon your word, that it be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've got this wonderful technology. Oh, it's going to behave? Oh, okay, that's great. I just felt, as I was considering a topic to preach on, I was thinking about the many people that are starting to come. And I know some of you are old timers. You've been around the block a few times. You know what's what. Also, as we've noticed, rising attendance, and we want to keep in mind the people that are seeking and searching and want to know more about the Lord. And I was thinking of how we're all on the journey, and those that are experienced on the journey should probably look around and see, well, is there somebody else who's limping and needs support? Or is there someone who is tiring and needs someone to give them a cup of water and refreshment? And, you know, this idea of traveling together, I think, is more appealing than traveling all by ourselves through the journey of life. So we have the opportunity to come before the Lord, and I've chosen Hebrews 12:13, make level paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame, see if it's up there, the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. There's different ways of translating it, but it's the idea that we need the Lord to give us the strengthening so that we're not limping through our lives and through our journey. And the word journey kind of popped out at me because we're on a journey just as ancient Israel was. I thought of the word journey, and it just started getting more and more alive You know, it makes a great thing to read if you're reading about someone's journey. I mean, even the Lord of the Rings books, how do they start out? You know, first Bilbo Baggins goes on a journey, and then in the beginning of the set of three, there's Frodo having to go on his journey. But we have the stories and the events of ancient Israel to encourage us and to set an example and to help us to see that it's a challenge. If you're on a journey, or if you're trying to set a course, you could be talking about sailing or a boating. If you're setting a course in your Elon Musk, you could be flying a rocket up and sending some of the latest satellites up on course. I think the announcer calls it a nominal trajectory. And if you hear the word, if there's a launch and it's this flaming rocket on its way, and they say nominal trajectory, that's a good thing. Hiking. Does anybody like to hike? You find that it's more of a challenge when it's up and down, when you have broken rock, when you have tree stumps, or when you have roots sticking out of the ground. That can be difficult. At times like that, you might slow down and try to find the best path around the obstacles. And I think probably that's a good illustration for us as Christians too, that when things get difficult or rocky, or there's a relationship problem, it might be good to slow down and see how to navigate around that. We have our obstacles, we have our challenges. And I was thinking of people that might be new to the faith, and maybe somebody will be listening online after it's recorded. And one question is that people might ask is, why is there evil at all? Why do we have so much stuff that comes at us and that becomes a difficulty, whether it's illness or whether it's conflict in relationship or whether it's what we see on the news with warfare and that kind of thing. Why is there evil at all? Well, the Bible shows us that God created a magnificent angelic being, but he did not want to stay allied with God. He wanted to try to be his own God. He wanted to go his own way. He began to oppose God himself. And we now know him as Satan or the devil. And I listened to some thoughts about what evil is. It's kind of interesting to have the idea that evil doesn't really exist by itself alone. Good can exist by itself. Things can be good without the presence of evil. But evil seems to not be able to exist without the presence of good. Do you follow what I'm saying? Evil is like a parasite that needs to attach itself to something good, like it might be your back, and try to twist or distort or invert. And you think about it and, you know, say sexuality. Where did that come from? It's from God. It's something he created as a good thing. And yet we do know that something so powerful as that also gets distorted and gets inverted and gets turned around for harm. So we have pornography, we have this, we have that, prostitution. But we know that it's a distortion of something that is originally good and can be used properly. In fact, sexuality is something which binds a couple together, which brings about children, and a home and a family, and actually we could say that it becomes some of the fastening or the glue that holds society together when it is properly used, right? So as we think about journeying and we encounter the difficulties, we have to remind ourselves this is not of God, that God wants good things for us. God created good things for us. But we sometimes have to swim against the current. Do you ever watch The Chosen broadcasts with the depictions of the Gospels? At the beginning, they have fish swimming, right? Do you remember that? A bunch of them are swimming one direction around, and then there's a couple that decide they're going the other way. And I think, you know, that's probably a good picture of how it is in life when we are trying to follow God's way. We're those few fish that are swimming the opposite way from the big mass that just seems to be caught up in itself. So, where are we headed on our journey? I like the term New Jerusalem. I sort of avoided the term heaven. I think the word heaven it's good, but it's a little bit overused. You know, we're going to heaven. Okay, yeah, okay. But, you know, if you look in your Bible at the last few chapters, you have this picture of a glorious city called New Jerusalem that has come down out of heaven and is prepared for us, prepared for those who follow Jesus and believe in him and have received his salvation. And that's our destination. You want to be there. You want to arrive successful, you know. Think of the Wizard of Oz and Dorothy and her friends. There's the Emerald City, you know. This is so much more, so much greater, so much and eternal. It's not going to fall apart with decay over the ages. So that is where God wants to take us. But we have lots to encounter and to go through along the way. And I'd like to refer back to Israel's journeys and their obstacles as an example for us. Just a little bit about the holy city, the New Jerusalem. The angel showed me the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. Wow. You ready for the reception you're going to get when you arrive at the New Jerusalem? But, you know, it starts with the journey. We all have to make the journey. And Israel had to make the journey. And I was kind of meditating on what was the big picture with what God was trying to do. You know that he called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, it's very interesting to take a step back and look at what is God up to. Well, you have to think about the bigger history. God tried a world where he just let everybody go and let everybody live their own way, and it really became bad. We know that the original world between Adam and Eve and Noah had become so bad, the Bible says that God was so disgusted, it was only the intent of the hearts of the people was only evil all the time. It was bad. So that didn't work out. In fact, it didn't make God look good. Do you know what I mean? Here he created this world, and the angels are sort of watching, you know, what's God doing? What's he going to do? Well, a beautiful world, and it's going downhill from the time of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. And it's getting worse and worse. And finally, it looks like God has lost complete control of this world. It's full of violence. It's full of wickedness. There's only Noah and his family left. And who knows what will happen after, if they get wiped out or something like that. So, you know what happens. God has to send the flood. He has to talk about a reset for the world. I don't think any politician has considered a reset like this reset. And there goes the flood and Noah and the animals that are saved, and the world is restarted and reset. So it's in this context. Also, shortly afterward, the people that come from Noah's family and multiply, they decide they're going to build this Tower of Babel. And God looks at that and says, no, that's not going to work out really well for them. It's going to lead them, who knows what they're going to do in that tower. Maybe they're going to do sorceries and divinations and black arts, or who knows. God has to split them up into the nations of the world. And now the angels are probably, you know, they live forever, so they're watching. And he goes to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who becomes Israel. And he takes Moses, and he takes the descendants of Israel. And you know the story. He sets them free from Egypt. And he gets them going out in the wilderness. And they have great miracles that they see. But does that turn them into perfect people? No. They see the Red Sea divided. They see clouds sheltering them from the desert sun as they march. They see a bright pillar of flame to give them light at night. They are fed with manna from the ground, a supernatural food. They just pick it up and are nourished by it. But God wants to do more than just take care of them physically. God takes them to the mountain called Sinai or Horeb, and he gives them laws to organize themselves into a stable society to help them to be able to carry on in a healthy manner, have strong families, have good, become a strong nation and a strong group of people. So the trouble is they don't catch on too well. They start grumbling and complaining. In fact, when Moses goes up on Sinai, do you remember? He goes up to get the Ten Commandments. And God says, I'm afraid you better go back down. The people have already gone astray. It only took 40 days or so. And down they come, down Moses comes, and they've melted down their gold jewelry and made it into an idol, a calf, golden calf. And now they're dancing around it and having a party and already creating a false god. Moses smashes the tablets and he's just so upset with what's going on. And they have to get through all of that. And Pastor Ralph preached on what happened when they actually arrived on the other side of the desert. They were on the edge of the promised land of Canaan and the Jordan River and all of that. And they sent the spies in. Remember, Pastor preached about that. And the spies came back and they were fearful, except for two of them. And they said, "We've got it. We can't go in there," even though God had said, "Go in there. We can't do this." And God had said, "I will make it happen for you. I will do this. You will have the land." They had only been journeying for 2 years. If they'd have listened, it would have only taken 2 years from Egypt to the entrance into their promised land. What happened? So God says, "Nope, okay, forget it. I guess we're going to have to take your children and let them grow up in the wilderness, and the rest of you are going to be gone by then, and except for Caleb and Joshua," right? So we're not ready for Balaam yet, but anyway. So 38 more years in the wilderness, and that was pretty harsh. But God said you weren't ready. They weren't ready. So the journey continued. Now, I was going to talk about Balaam, but I'm afraid it's going to be a lot to talk about. I'm just going to give a little side note. Talking about journeys, so Israel is doing its thing, kind of cycling through the wilderness for 38 more years. Somewhere along in that time, they go into the territory of the nation of Moab. And the king of Moab is quite upset and concerned because Israel looks quite strong. And he's afraid for his nation of Moab. But they actually were related through Abraham and Lot. And God had said, don't disturb the nation of Moab. But the king of Moab found a really strange guy. He was a prophet named Balaam. And he came, he wasn't an Israelite. He came from the Euphrates River area, which I suppose was around Iraq today. But he knew that he had a gifting from God. He could actually make a request to the true God and get an answer. And anyway, long story short, the king of Moab tells Balaam he wants him to curse the nation of Israel from a high place, from a mountain. He tries to do it three times, and each time Balaam says, "I can't do it. God is blocking this." And finally, they part ways. But Balaam's journey is really strange because he could have, instead of being out there with the enemy of Israel, he could have joined Israel. He could have attached himself to them. But he doesn't do that. Later on, we read that he was greedy. He was looking for a financial reward for his work from the king of Moab, but it didn't materialize. And finally, he's killed in a battle. Very strange. So that would be an example of a man who did not make level paths for his feet. By the way, Balaam was the same guy whose donkey turned around and said, why are you whipping me? I've just saved your life. But there you go. You've got Israel on a journey. You've got this guy named Balaam who he's kind of a reluctant prophet. He's kind of similar to Jonah in some ways. He's got the gift, but he doesn't have the heart to follow the Lord. So I guess that's a warning for us too, isn't it? That even though we have some sort of gift and ability, we have to still be paying attention to our heart. And if our heart is drifting, if our heart is waylaid by a greed for something, or for lust, or sexual immorality, or even complaining, just being bitter about something, or taking offense, being offended at this and being offended at that, we need to watch our hearts, don't we? And apparently Balaam wasn't keeping tabs on where his heart was at, as he should have. Well, I'm just going to mention that Israel had several other detours. I had a good time with my finger on a program called Freeform on my little Apple iPhone. And I wasn't sure what was going to happen, but I managed to do that with. Well, that's not the end of the story with Israel, as you may know. They did enter the Promised Land. They did settle there. Hundreds of years went by. They had kings. Finally, they become corrupted more and more. First the north. Remember Elijah and the showdown on top of Mount Carmel when fire comes down from heaven to devour Elijah's sacrifice, and the 450 false prophets are taken out. That was one of the last victories for Israel before they were conquered and they were taken away. And then the southern kingdom of Judah remained a couple hundred years more, and about 586 BC, the king of Babylon comes and wipes them out, burns the temple, tears down the walls, and it's because they had forsaken their own God. They had drifted into very dangerous territory, and they had actually become as bad or worse than the idolatrous nations that were around them, even to the point of child sacrifice. Can you imagine? Or maybe we can imagine. I'm not going to go into that topic, but not good. So God again is taking his work, his carefully crafted nation called Israel that he's been sculpting, and it now looks like it's falling apart again. And there's one thing he can do, and that is let them be conquered and taken away as exiles and have 70 years to think about it. You know? And only the people that really, really want to follow the true God would make the journey back at the end of the 70 years, and because they're coming back to ruins. That doesn't sound like a fun place to move into, does it? And they would have to rebuild from the ground up, and only the faithful would do that. So they get a new start. They get leaders that lead well. They are purged of their corruption, and they finally learn not to play with idols. Right? Well, God's work succeeds well enough so that Jesus the Messiah can come. I've got him here somewhere. There we go. The obstacles are surmounted, and Jesus arrives. Okay, so I'm losing it here. I'm trying to... there we go. You know, we really need to appreciate how hard God worked to create a nation over a couple thousand years, or better than 1,000 years from the time of Moses. He really, really had to work on this group of people in order to bring about a stability and a people that would have retained the knowledge of the true God. And this incredible thing happens, that God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ, is born. And I have to say right here to anyone that's listening, that if you have not already received Jesus as your Savior, that you can just tell Jesus that you want his help with your life. He is the one. He is the one. He's the answer. You want somebody to walk with you on your journey, even though you have obstacles and you have difficulties and there's tree roots that you're stumbling over, or there's people in your life that you're stumbling over. There's no better traveling companion than our Lord Jesus Christ. He is there with you. You just need to invite him. If you haven't done so already, you can say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to come and be my Lord, my Savior, and to walk with me on my journey through whatever may come. Give me your grace and your strength so that one day I may arrive at that wonderful New Jerusalem, that wonderful city and destination. Praise God. Yeah. And we get a picture of, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about, but there was another huge detour. Jesus said the Jerusalem will be trampled down until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That was a long time. Jerusalem was trampled down in 70 AD. Israel became a nation again in 1948. That's over 1,800 years that the Jews were scattered and Israelites were scattered around. Of course, in that time, it gave opportunity for the gospel of Jesus to travel through the world and to reach hearts and to bring new believers into the kingdom of God. So now it's not just a country named Israel. It's a grand and glorious kingdom of believers. Isn't that tremendous? And that grand, glorious kingdom of believers that are from every tribe and tongue and nation, they are really the ones. Oh, good. So it gives new beauty to what God is doing. It's kind of see the what's in the heart of God, even from way back when he formed Israel, and he is working with them, and they're so disappointing, and he has to rework and reset and redo. But Peter tells us God's vision. In 1 Peter chapter 2, would you like to read that with me? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Well, doesn't that give you strength and hope for continuing to travel your journey with the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'd like to go into a little bit more detail about the obstacles on our journey. And we have a sort of a catchphrase, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It sort of catches everything in one net as far as all the difficulties that we face. It's good for us to monitor ourselves. And I think we'll start with the flesh, first of all. And I've sort of mentioned it already in terms of how the Israelites were tempted with sexual immorality, with grumbling, with greediness, and all of that kind of stuff. That comes from what we call the sinful nature. And unfortunately, it's sort of, we've got to drag it around for a while we're living out of our new nature. We've got this old nature that keeps trying to claws back into things that are not good. And so the flesh, and the devil, of course, tries to get into the flesh, and we don't want to be engulfed in self-indulgent activity or addictive activity, and the addictive thing can go in so many directions, even if we're watching too many soap operas on TV. I mean, you know, it seems harmless, but then you begin to wonder, where did the time go? So I'd like to present an image of how we need to defend ourselves from these evil impulses of the flesh. And I think it's a good illustration. Did you ever go to a talk or a webinar or go online and research the immune system of the body? Our human immune system. If we would like to, I mean, if you want something marvelous and incredible, it's got to do with how our body protects itself from what are called pathogens that would try to give us disease and wear us down, or, you know, give us athlete's foot or whatever. And the body actually has special cells that detect whether it's us to be protected or whether it's something, a pathogenic from outside that needs to be destroyed. And these cells are so important. They're constantly protecting you and me. And I'm thinking we need to know how to protect ourselves from the pathogenic impulses, the pathogenic suggestions, and things that come to us. And, you know, whether it's a thought in the mind or whether it's something that we see in the evening news that discourages us and drags us down, whether it's something that is disheartening to us, we need to develop an immunity in Jesus and in his word so that we can, remember how Jesus interfaced with the devil? The devil tried to quote some scripture, and Jesus came right back and quoted more scripture. Jesus had perfect immunity for all the things that the devil threw at him. And we need to develop our immunity with the word of God, the truth of scripture, and utilize the supplies and the resources that he gives us. And so it's so important that we are allow ourselves to be influenced by the scripture, by the Bible. I know it's a basic thing. I know we say it many times, but we can't say it enough. We need to lift ourselves up. We need to strengthen our immunity, that we're not lulled into a sort of a hypnotic acceptance of the false ideas that are brought our way, whether they be from the world, the different ideas that travel through the, you know, through your computer screen on the internet, or whatever it might be. We need prayer. That's also to strengthen our immunity. We need to keep that connection with a God, and we need to be guided by him. Remember Jesus as our traveling companion. We need to make use of him and get his help that way. And another way you can picture it is God's Holy Spirit. Jesus comes to each one of us in the form of God's Holy Spirit to direct us and guide us. I have a scripture from Proverbs chapter 2. Maybe we should read this together. I think it's so beautiful that way back in the book of Proverbs, I see this as a description of building your immunity, becoming strong in your spiritual immunity against the influences of evil, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And let's just try reading that. For if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Can't you just feel stronger as you imagine being built up, searching for wisdom and understanding? And let's carry on. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he watches over the way of his godly ones. Isn't that a refreshing difference from all the sad and bad stories about, you know, the things that the temptations that overcame God's people in other years? This is what we're aiming for. This is what we want. And we want to strengthen ourselves in the ways of God. Forgiveness instead of taking offense, kindness instead of cruelty, generosity instead of addictive dependency, thankfulness instead of complaint, humility instead of pride, meekness instead of taking offense. And it's so easy to get offended sometimes, isn't it? And we run into things that challenge us and that are hard. And but we've got another scripture from Hebrews chapter 12. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. See, there's that goal again. Building us up, making us strong in him. Share his holiness. He wants us to be like him. He doesn't let us be hurt for no reason at all. He doesn't go after us as if he wants to make our lives difficult. For the moment, all discipline seems not to be pleasant but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. That kind of sounds like the immune system again. It's like it's trained, and our immune systems are trained. In fact, a little infant baby that's born, it already is in training because of coming down the birth canal of the mom. It picks up all kinds of flora, all kinds of I won't get too descriptive, but it picks up all kinds of things. And this, there's actually beneficial beneficial. Microbes, there's the word, a nice neutral word. There's beneficial microbes that get into the newborn right from the get-go and start training the immune system to protect itself. It's absolutely amazing. Wish I had a video to show you, like that other time I was preaching. I'm going to give you one example of how we can become stronger against the issues that we face. Something that happened in my own development, and it might seem trivial, but there's so many other ways it can happen. Do you ever get triggered emotionally? Out of the blue, do you ever run into a situation and you go, and why did I do that? But it was real to you, right? And I'll just give you a small one, small example, and how we can work with it and have Jesus or the Holy Spirit alongside of us to help us work through those things. So one evening I come home from work, and I'm walking up to the front door, and I try the door, and it's locked. And I know people are inside, they're not in bed, and I feel this surge, this trigger, anger come up in me. And I was two things at once. I was angry, and then I was a little embarrassed as well, because the other more logical part of me is saying, that looked kind of dumb. And I'm going, whoa, what is this anyway? And so I had received some kind of training already, and so I kind of knew what I should do. I got alone. I got in prayer, and I allowed myself to feel that, whatever I felt, whatever that was, when the door wouldn't open. I instead of suppressing it, instead of pushing it away and saying, oh, it didn't really happen, I got alone and let myself feel it while in prayer. While in prayer. And I invite the Lord Jesus to come and be part of this process. And so I'm letting myself feel this anger, but there's something else behind it as well. And I'll just let my mind go, and I'm getting a memory. And I'm about 5 years old, and I'm playing in the backyard, and I want to go back into the house, and I try the door, and it's locked. My mom had, it's the only person that could have done it. My mom locked the door. Why did she lock the door? Oh, does she hate me? Am I rejected? I'm only 5 years old. I mean, how does a five-year-old interpret that, right? And it quite upset me, and I felt a rejection. Oh, so that sort of explains things. And I didn't have a rejecting mother in general. It was just a moment that I felt rejected. That's all. She's a good mom, very good mom. So here I am back in my adult mind, and I prayerfully invited Jesus to come into this picture of what I'm experiencing and to give me something of his truth that would minister healing grace to the hurt that I had as a little five-year-old. Something that would minister to me. And he just showed me that mom was taking care of my little sister, and she didn't want to be disturbed right then and there. And my adult mind goes, oh, that makes sense. Now the five-year-old doesn't have to be worried about being rejected. Mom is just trying to do her thing and cope with her situation. But it's interesting how when we ask the Lord to come into a situation that is painful, emotionally difficult, he does, if he's invited, and he will give us his truth. And he loves us, and he heals us from things. Now, it's just a simple little example, but, you know, there's all kinds of ways of being triggered. There's all kinds of things that can launch themselves into our mind at any given moment. And the curious thing is, what triggered it? You know, what brought it about? A lot of times, you got an innocent person standing there looking at you going, what did I say? You know? And it wasn't really them. It was just something in the circumstance that brought a trigger from the past. Okay, so I'm just going to finish by saying, beware of the world system. What teaches you to be, what have you learned from the world that you consider important? Is it what the news broadcasters tell you? Is it what your teachers taught you in school? Who, your parents, depending on what kind of home you grew up in? What do you consider important in terms of the world? And then I'm just going to end by saying the other obstacle on our journey to the New Jerusalem is the devil. He's always trying to get in there. And it's very important that we don't get sidetracked by occult activity, seances, Ouija boards, tarot cards, seances, fortune telling, all these kinds of things. If you got any materials related to that, that should be burned or destroyed somehow. Those things have a claim on you and on your life if you don't reject it. It can come through family connections. And I always thought it was curious when I was growing up and we did infant baptism in the Lutheran church. I don't know if they still do it, say it, but I think they should. There was a question that was addressed to the parents and the sponsors of the baby. Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? If so, please answer, we do renounce the devil. You know, I believe our society practicing that sort of thing over many generations cleaned itself quite well, cleansed itself quite a bit by breaking an intergenerational connection or tie to occult activity in grandma, grandpa, great-grandpa, auntie, uncle, whatever. Those ties can be broken by renouncing. And just for us to realize, it'll make your journey to the New Jerusalem a whole lot easier. All right, praise God. Stay on the road to Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, and build yourself up in your spiritual immunity. Grow strong. Resist what is evil. Be one of those fish that's swimming the other way. If you've seen that on The Chosen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us stay safely on course with you. Help us to arrive one day at the New Jerusalem. Help us rejoice to see that day up ahead. give us your guidance of your Holy Spirit and help us stay alert so that we may be shielded and armed by the truth of your scripture, by prayer, by staying alert in prayer, and by practicing these things in our lives. Help us rejoice in wisdom and understanding that comes from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.